Father, we worship you. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. For you are worthy to be praised, my King. You are worthy of glory and honor. We thank you for tonight, Father. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for tomorrow. We thank you for your word, lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is written in our hearts and in our mind. We are not orphans, Father. You always speak to us through your word. You're always with us in spirit, never alone. Even when we are alone, we are never alone, Father. Even when we feel forsaken, we are not forsaken. It's just a thought. It's just a lie. For your spirit is always in us wherever we go. We are not orphans. Your spirit is in us, and your word is written in our hearts and in our mind. That in itself qualifies us to be overcomers. The rebirth alone, Lord, was enough for me and my family to overcome the afflictions and temptations of this world. That is enough. That is enough. The transformation of our mind with your word, Father, it is also enough. The 11 finished their course, Father. They finished their course. The spirit of glory and of God, he rested upon them. They overcame till the very end. Such men of valor, such magnificent valor, Father, that those 11 displayed as they laid down their own agendas, Lord. They laid down their own ambition. They lived a crucified life, so that your life would shine in the midst of a dark and perverted generation, Lord, as they held fast the word of life. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, glory. Hallelujah. It's amazing that for a season, I've been going through 2nd and 3rd John for a few days this week, the small epistles, 2nd and 3rd John. Love, 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 love. It's amazing to me, really, really, how for a season my eyes can be shut, but yet I can still see. It's really amazing. It really is. It's really amazing that you could be, your eyes could be so shut for a season, but yet you can still see. God, this walk with him gets better and better every day. Every day. Before I get started, though, because I'll keep on, and I had asked a friend of mine that me and my wife met about a year ago. She got close to me and my wife, and a dear young lady to me and my wife. Little pack of dynamite. But I asked her a couple of weeks, maybe 3 weeks ago, a month ago, I said, I want you to pray about something. So I just want you to pray about, because when she first visited us, she said, it's different. I said, oh, I told you. I told you our church, it's a training ground, man. It's a training ground, and she's been coming. And I said, can you testify of what you've learned here? Of what you've learned. What do you mean? I said, I just want you to testify, because you said it was different. I want you to testify to the young adult group for a brief moment. Just testify what you've learned here, because you said it was different. You said it was definitely different. It must have been a good kind of different, because she's still coming back. So I asked a good friend of mine to testify of what she's learned since she has been here. Now, this young lady is, you know, is like all the young ladies here and all the young men. She's just hungry, as we all are. We're all hungry. Now, you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. You'd be home watching football. But I asked her. I asked her. She didn't solicit me. She didn't come to me, even insinuating anything. I just wanted to hear, because she said it was different. And I just wanted to hear what she's learned under Pastor Bronk's ministry. Because she sits in front of me and my wife on Sunday mornings, and she's just saying yes and amen to everything Pastor Bronk says. I mean, the whole service, maybe 25, 30, 35 times, literally. He speaks 10 words, she says amen. He speaks 10 more words, she said yes, amen. So she got me in the habit of saying yes, amen after 10 words. So I asked her to come testify what she has learned at the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee. So if you would, just give my friend Christina a nice round of applause, please. Here you go.
He just likes me because I can eat. Okay. I told Mr. Homer that I've been praying about it, and it seems like the Lord wants me to explain how I ended up here in the first place. So just forgive me if I keep looking down at my phone. I'm not texting. Millennial thing. Okay. Being here at the prayer center is no easy task, but uncomfortable in the flesh benefits the spirit. God revealed this to me November 3rd, reading and fasting. By grace we are brought near. By revelation we understand the mystery of God by the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit is utilizing the Spirit in your walk with God. In high school 2010, I was saved. This spirit-filled young lady in my math class prayed for God to move her next to me so that she can minister to me. She saw me broken, lost, and hungry. I was sexually abused as a young child, and my father was an alcoholic, and due to his substance abuse, lost everything and became homeless. My heart was very bitter, full of anger, and attempted many things in this world to fill my void. I didn't take my walk with Christ seriously until January 2011, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember I was praying for my breakfast tacos one morning in the car, and my tongue started acting weird, and I spoke this weird language. I was raised spiritually in a Pentecostal Church of God. I had amazing, pure-hearted women of God who taught me how to pray, fast, interpret the word, fight this spiritual warfare. After graduating high school, I moved to Orlando to pursue my dreams of attending UCF and marrying a Puerto Rican. But how many of us know the things that we plan for ourselves is not what God prepared for us? I was praying and fasting one day in Orlando, and I asked God, "Where do you want me?" I came home one weekend and visited church with my grandma, and it was the same church I saw my vision after I finished fasting in Orlando. But this was a Baptist church. Different customs, different beliefs, different everything. I moved back to Immokalee in 2013 and attended this church and became a part of their children's ministry with my DCF background and tutoring kids of all ages. Being there, God led me to start this girls group, Empowered by Grace, where we learn principles to strive and reach our full potential in God. I also started this homeless outreach project called Love Is Not an Option. It's where I team up with the soup kitchen and I pass out blessing bags with toiletries. And I have like prayer warriors on staff, pastors, and we all pray for their needs and healings, just feeling the love of God. One day last year, I got a message from this pastor in Oklahoma City that he was having this youth revival and how God was revealing to him who he wanted to speak in each day and all that stuff. And the Spirit of God revealed to him me, this little girl from Immokalee. I fasted and prayed before giving an answer, but God revealed to me what to say, and I went. This last time that I went in April, the Spirit told me my season there at the Baptist Church was over. And on top of that, my well was running dry, pouring it out so much and doing so much, and I wasn't being refilled myself. I couldn't be myself there anyways. The passionate worshiper that I am, speaking in tongues and being a woman really got on people's nerves. It's so true. Yeah, for real. Sad. I just say the favor of God on my life had many haters. So I fasted on where to go next, and it was the prayer center. I was talking to this guy that goes here, and he told me I didn't really know my identity, and I never understood what he meant. Being here, I finally understand. My identity is not what I do. It's not what I wear. It's who I am in the Spirit. It's who I am hidden in Christ. I thought me doing what I was called to do was enough. But a real relationship with God has no boundaries, and there's more in God that I have access to. I was just reaching like a little glimpse. Being here, I know I'm finding my identity in Abba, learning to be secure in Him, learning not to submit to my flesh, but bring it to heed of the Spirit, knowing that I belong to a righteous King that makes me a righteous daughter, knowing that I'm loved. Being here pruned my walk and helps me to take more responsibility. Knowing who I am now has benefited me to embrace God's authority given unto me in Christ Jesus. I know I'm here to be edified, mature in the Spirit even more, and be prepared for the next step toward fulfilling my purpose and the calling over my life. This has been in my spirit since this morning, so it's Galatians 6:8, which says, "For he that sows into his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I'm not sure how long God has me here, but I will not rush the process of greatness. Thank you to Mr. Homer, Miss Rosie, Pastor and Pastora, and the Prayer Center family for welcoming me as your own. It's truly a blessing. Thank you. You're so cute. Oh, I love you. You're so cute. Here was Homer. It's the microphone thing.
Where's the, all right. Is that good or what? Hallelujah. Yeah. Give me another round of applause. That's my friend. It's my friend. She reminds me of the young adults here because she's meek. She's meek. She hears when you talk. It's like sort of when Pastor Bronk talks to me. If I interrupt him when he's talking, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, I didn't mean to talk. And she just listens. She just listens. And that's a good sign of meekness. Praise God. Oh, man. To think that everybody wants a church filled with, and there's nothing wrong with it, please, because we've had what every church in this town wants, a church filled of youth. We've had it. Terry and Kirsten have been with me forever, and my wife and Renee, we've had it. We've had it. And thank God there's a lot of kids out there that have been born again at this church. But He just wanted us to take it one step further, to make disciples. We would bus them in. Sometimes 150 kids here. And a lot of churches want that, and that's good. I'd rather them go to another church that's just not where He would have me right now. I guarantee if I went to Pastor Bronk, "Pastor, I want to do the youth again," we'd have this place loaded again within a month or two. Loaded again. Be easy. Man, we got a world to win, though, man. We got a world to win. We got a world to win. So we went from a lot of numbers to 10, 15, 25 people once a month on youth night. I love it. I love it. People like Kirsten and Christina, like Harry, Robert, Carl, how you guys are worth it. All of you, Stephen, you're worth it. You're also worth it. Hallelujah. Going through 2nd and 3rd John, the huge epistles that they are. We said, "What did you do Thursday?" "Oh, I went through John 50 times. If you know what 2nd John and 3rd John are about, you, what'd you do? "Oh, I went through 1st, 2nd, and maybe hundreds of times, literally hundreds of times, John chapter 3. Oh, God, Homer, you're bad." "Yeah, I know." I said, "Brother, have you read all 6 verses of John chapter, of the 3rd epistle of John?" But thank God for the day that I got taught how to meditate God's word. Oh, my God. You'd be very bored with me throughout the day if you sat with me. For the time that you'd be bored, you'd think I was insane, man. But I don't know of any other way to get true knowledge and understanding of God's word than how our Father in the faith has taught us. I don't know of any other way. But John, the beloved, one of the original 12, he said something in 2nd John and 3rd John. And a lot of people say, I don't understand the Bible. It's hard to understand. Well, yes and no. If it was real easy, I wouldn't have to go through the book of 1 John for 10 years to understand it. I'm with you to an extent. I talked to Nathan a couple of days ago, and he was talking about that he wants to start preaching on 1 John, but he doesn't know yet because he said it leaves me scratching my head too. 1 John will leave you scratching your head. You think you got it? You go into it, and you leave scratching your head again. I was in there again about 3 weeks ago, and I had to get off of it because I started thinking too much. So I stayed off it, but I got back into it these last few days. And John wrote something pretty powerful in the second and third epistles of John. And he said the same thing in both epistles. He said, I would write to you with, I have many things to say unto you, but I would not write to you with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and talk to you face to face that our joy may be full. Now, he said that in both epistles. Listen to this carefully. I beg you. He said, there's many things I want to say to you, but I cannot write unto you now with ink and pen and ink, or because I trust in the Lord that I'm going to come to you face to face, that your joy, that our joy may be full. He said that at the end of both the second epistle of John and the third epistle of John. Same thing. He says, many other things I want to share with you, but I'm not going to with ink and pen. But I trust in the Lord that I'm going to come to you and speak to you face to face, that our joy may be full. But one thing that he did note in both short epistles, one thing that he did note was the love of God. So you say, I don't understand the Bible. Well, you know what? It's not hard to understand love. I don't understand Galatians. I don't understand Romans. Do you understand love? He laid the foundation of what love was. He laid that foundation. He said, I'm going to come back and speak face to face. I'm going to teach you other things, but let me leave you with this foundation, the love of God. He said in the third epistle of John, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children. He said, I have no greater joy. You mean, John, you're writing me an epistle. You're going to come see me face to face to share other things with me. But you're saying that the greatest joy in your life as a father in the faith is to hear that your children walk in truth. Wow. Wow. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Then he explained what walking in truth was. He said, I've heard of your charity towards the brethren and the strangers. He elaborated to a T and said what walking in truth was. See, the misconception is, and I've heard it said, that we all walk in love. Well, that's true. And not true, because it was completely true that we wouldn't be asked time and time again to continue walking in love. Now, love is in us, but we don't automatically walk in love. Because if we walked in the love that we think we walked in, we'd be in full-blown revival right now. So there's always room for improvement. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, let me ask you a question. Schoolroom, classroom. Is walking in truth and walking in love the same thing? Pastor Brock, you're not allowed to answer. Is walking in truth and walking in love the same thing? You say yes. Who said yes? Everybody? Okay, talk. Okay. So walking in truth and walking in love the same thing? Okay. Well, we're going to take it one step further. Because you can walk in truth, and you can still walk in hate. So there's a yay and nay to that question, and I'm going to prove it to you. The first thing we got to do is establish what walking in truth is. If you know 1 John chapter 1, listen to what he said. Now listen carefully, and I've gone through this all week long. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. So if I'm doing not the truth, and you said that walking in truth and walking in love were the same thing, but he said you lie and do not the truth. Well, the truth that I'm not doing is a truth that is what? In me. That means the truth is in me. You say you're in fellowship with God, but you're doing not the truth. That means truth can be in you, and you can still not do the truth. How do you know? Because 1 John chapter 1 said so. So what is truth? What is truth? John teaches us to a T in the second epistle of John. He said, the elder unto the elect lady. And somebody open your Bible to 2 John so you can help me a little bit in case I get the words, in case I don't quote it like I'm supposed to quote it. So if you have your Bible, Pastor, you have your Bible. You got Miss Candy or somebody got their Bibles with them? The second epistle of John. You might think I'm crazy. Well, I thought I was crazy too. But John explains it to a T. He said, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. He said, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but an old commandment, the commandment which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments, that we walk after his commandments. So now I'm going to back up a little bit. Now I'm going to establish through the writings of John, the second epistle, what truth is. It's there, written in ink, recorded by the Apostle John, what walking in truth is. So the elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Stop. We have to establish what walking in truth is. He said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God in truth and love. Then he said, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, just so you'll know, we're never told to love one another till John chapter 13. This is the first time the Bible mentions love one another. We didn't have the capacity, or the Jew didn't have the capacity to love one another because he was spiritually dead. Now, the Jew knew how to love somebody that did good to him. But as soon as a person sinned against the Jew under law, trust me, he didn't love him anymore. He didn't have the capacity to love his enemy. That's why John 13 is the first time that we're ever instructed that we are to love one another. He said, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. He said, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And what's after that, Pastor Brunk? And this is the commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver. This is a deceiver. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver. Now, what does a deceiver do? He what? He lies. The elder, chapter 1, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady whom I love in the truth. In the truth. In the truth. What's a deceiver do? He lies because his doctrine is not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Are you with me? He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we lose not those things that we are wrought for, but that we receive a full reward. So truth is that Jesus, what? Is the Christ. A deceiver does not preach truth, but he preaches lies. A deceiver has gone into the world saying that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. That is a lie. So if a deceiver preaches a lie, and if I am a son of God in truth, then I believe the truth. And what's the truth? That Jesus what? Did come in the flesh. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That alone qualifies me to walk in truth. Because if I confess the truth, then the truth lives in me. I have an unction. I have an anointing from the Holy One. And I know all things through that unction. So John said, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. We're establishing right now what that truth is. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. That's the truth that John was referencing. But out of that confession and out of that truth, we live out of that confession. Because when we say, Jesus, you are the Christ, bam, immediately we receive the Spirit of God in our spirit. And there's a continuance now. I confess truth. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Bam, instantaneously, I became a son of God in truth. And now John writes, and now that you are a son of God in truth, now that you are born again, now that the word of God has been written in your heart and in your mind, now that you are a son of God in truth, now that you've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, now I beseech thee, Kirsten, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which you had from the beginning, that we love one another. Where does that love come from? Out of the truth and the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment. Why do you say that, John? But that which we had from the beginning. What beginning? Well, in the old, we were never told to love one another till we got born again in the new. That was our beginning. He said, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which we had from the beginning. And this is a commandment, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You can have truth in you. You can have truth in you and still walk in darkness. Because 1 John chapter 1 said, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with him and walk in us, we lie and do not the truth. I'm doing not the truth that's in me. Are you with me? I'm doing not the truth that's in me. So I can have truth. I can walk in truth of the life of God in me and still walk in hate. You don't think it's true? Look at everybody in the nation right now. I'm being so persecuted right now because I'm standing up for the life of the innocent ones inside their mother's womb that just want a chance in life. I got bombarded today, but I handled it. And I said, I love you too much to debate with you. But I offer no apology and I do not back down. Because of the rights of the little ones. I'm going to tell you why I'm such a pro-life advocate. Such, more than ever. I'm going to tell you why I'm such a pro-life advocate. I did something over 25 years ago that hurt me. But I'm healed from it. See, many know me as the father of six. Priscilla, my oldest one. Julie. Quentin, Elijah, Nathaniel, David, that's six. But I really am the father of seven. I really am the father of seven. When I was not born again 26, 27 years ago, I did something I'm not supposed to do. But I wasn't born again. I paid out of my pocket for an abortion. I paid for one. And I wonder sometimes, what did you do, boy? I wonder how many grandkids I would have now. I wonder. My God, what did I do? And by the way, it wasn't my wife. And who it was, that's not important. It's not important. But see, one's in heaven right now because of my mistake. They'd have probably been 29, 30 years old right now. but in my ignorance. And I think sometimes, was it a boy? Was it a girl? And I was talking to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't know if this is possible or not, but can you just tell them that I said, I am so sorry for not giving them a chance at life? And I'm healed. You know why I know I'm healed? Because I'm not crying. And if I was crying, that'd be good. But I'm healed from it. I'm healed. But I'm the father of seven. There's another boy, a little girl up there in heaven somewhere waiting to see me one day. And I know the scar and the hurt that it can bring. So I don't judge any young lady or any young man that's paid for an abortion or young lady that's made that mistake. No, I'm not judging you. But I'm taking up for the little ones that just want a chance in life. That's all. And if that's wrong, then I just have to stand the judgment. But it's not wrong. And I offer an apology to no one for being a pro-life advocate. Apology to no one. If you're out there, young lady, and you're thinking about an abortion, oh, don't do it. Don't do it. First of all, because it's a sin against heaven. Second of all, you'll regret it. And I made that error. And I've been thinking a lot the last 2 or 3 weeks about my son or my daughter, a lot. Maybe I would have had 3 or 4 more grandkids. So I'm definitely a pro-life advocate. The lives of the unborn. The lives of those that want a chance in life. So I wanted to be, and I don't really like the terminology transparent. We don't have to use the word transparency as Christians. It's just called walking in truth, man. Well, you're so transparent. Thank you. But the Bible calls it walking in truth. Transparent is a secular term. We walk in truth. Thank you anyway. Thank you so much. When politicians use the word transparent a lot, something's wrong. They use it. We just believe in transparency. Okay. But I've learned that the love of God is a lifestyle. Is a lifestyle. Now I can understand more and more every day this love that John asks of me to walk in. So now I beseech thee, Homer, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Let me ask you a question. How can I walk after his commandments? Have you ever considered that thought? How can I walk after his commandments? He said, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now that word after, when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, that same word could be used. After or follow could be used. But what do you mean walk after? Love is walking after his commandments. What do you mean, John? Well, if you're born again and you're a son of God in truth, what does that mean? That you've confessed truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And immediately upon that confession, you were sanctified in spirit by his word. His word was written in your heart and in your mind. His word was deposited inside of you. And this is love, that we walk after his commandment. How can I, as a born-again believer, walk after his commandment? First of all, the commandment is in you. It's in our heart and in our mind. The Spirit of God lives in us. In every situation, the commandment springs forth out of our spirit. And if it springs forth first out of our heart and in our spirit, then it's before and not after. Now, if what springs forth out of my heart and in my spirit goes before, and then I obey that which went before, then what is that? If I obeyed something that was before me, then I what? Think about that now. If I obey something that came out, let's say my wife says something wrong to me, really tries to irritate me. What's going to spring forth out of my spirit and my heart? The word of what? The word of God. It's going to be my choice and my choice alone. When the word of God comes out before the offense came, the word of God came out before for me to keep that which came out before. So if I keep that which came out before, then I walked after his commandment. Are you with me? There's no way that I can walk after his commandment lest I keep what comes out of my spirit and my heart. That is love, my friends. Crying at the altar, not per se love, but walking after his commandment is love. When I look into that royal law, when I look into the eyes of God by looking into my spirit, hearing God's word and obeying it, that, my friends, is love. Because I walked after his commandment came out of me. I obeyed it. It was before me. I obeyed it after it came out of me. That, my friends, is keeping his commandments and nothing else. I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. The love part was that he obeyed the commandment that sprung forth out of his spirit. He wasn't just a son in truth, but a son in truth and in love. He said, now that you're a son of God in truth, now I beseech thee. Now after that fact, I beseech thee, lady. Not as though I wrote a new command. Why would he write not as though I wrote a new command? Because the commandment is already in you because you're a son of God in truth. It's already there. I'm reiterating what's in your heart and in your spirit already. You're a son of God in truth. Now obey the truth that springs out of you. And when you obey the truth that springs out of you, you obey it. That qualifies you to walk in love, my friends. Make no mistake. Now I understand. I'm understanding now the Gospels when Jesus looked at Judas Iscariot after the cock crew three times and he denied him. Now I know what that look was about. You see, I can't love you. I can't love you lest I see God. I can't love you. I thought seeing God was a one-time thing where Jesus, you are the Christ. Boom, according to John's writings, that qualifies me to see God when I'm born again. But no, that is an absolute continuance. See, I can't love you lest I see God. See God where? See God through his word inside of me. Now I know why Jesus looked at Simon Peter and looked at him with the eyes of compassion. Because when Judas Iscariot when Simon Peter failed, Jesus saw God. How do you know he saw God? The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. How do you know Jesus saw God? Because he looked into the law of love. Simon Peter, before he looked to the left, he looked inside of that law of liberty. He looked inside the eyes of his Father. Simon Peter, I love you. Before he loved externally, he loved internally. We prove our love towards the world when we see God. A man, and I'm so disturbed, I was talking to Pastor Bronk about this. A man has been accused of sexting a 15-year-old young lady, a politician. And I am in awe of the comments that have been made about this man publicly. Are they true or not true? I don't know. That's not my place, man. It might be your place. That's not my place to find out if he's guilty or not. That's not my place. But I'm surprised at how quick the word pervert comes out when this man is being talked about. Everybody and their mother's calling him a pervert. If that word pervert comes out of you real quick, be careful lest you give yourself away. Be so, so careful lest ye give yourself away. If that word comes out of you easy when that man is talked about, you're not looking at God, because you're not looking into the law of liberty and continuing in that law. If you look into that law and you shut your mouth, my friends, you are seeing God. That's why he says, but whoso looketh into, whoso sees that law of liberty, when we see it and we do it, my friends, then we love God. Are you with me on this? I know it's a little different. If I'm mean to you, my friends, I'm not seeing God, because I'm not seeing his word and obeying it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, as we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and yet shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And seeth his brother have need. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, as we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I cannot fulfill his word in my life and love you lest I lay down my life and obey that word that's in me. He that seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But later on, a couple of verses down, he said this. We have confidence because we do those things that are pleasing. We do those things that are pleasing where? In his what? In his what? He said, he that seeth his brother. What is it again, Pastor? He that seeth his brother have need to shut up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God? And then he said, when you do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In whose sight? The Father's sight. The sight of Christ. When we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Before he said that, he's talking about the commandments of God. What's pleasing in his sight is that I love you. Yet I can't love you lest I keep his commandment. That's what's pleasing in his sight. His commandment is pleasing in his sight. And if I keep that which he sees that's pleasant in his sight, and I obeyed him and loved him, then who did I see when I kept the commandment? Are you with me? If keeping his commandments is pleasing in his sight, then I saw what he saw. I saw his word and I kept it. And the brother that I saw that needed need, when I kept what Jesus saw or what God saw and I kept it, then I saw God when my brother had a need. That, my friends, is the love of God. We have added something to the gospel. We have added something to the equation. We have added feelings and emotions when it comes to obeying the almighty word of God. We have added feeling and emotion when it comes to obedience. It has separated us to an extent from walking in the true love of God based on a feeling and emotion. The word feeling is only used 2 times in the New Testament. There's no feeling mentioned when it comes to obedience. You know why we don't obey the word of God? Because we don't feel like it. But only 2 times in the New Testament is that word feeling or feelings used. It has nothing to do with our love for the Father. Yet it comes to contradict the love of the Father. So we got to kick it to the curb. He said, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. When you treat me bad and I respond by obeying his word, my friend, I saw God, because I heard his word, I did it, and I saw him, and I overcame, and I did those things that were pleasing in his sight. That's why Jesus, everyone he went to, he healed, because he always saw God. He always saw him, because he always obeyed his word. Feelings had nothing to do with obedience. Nothing to do at all with obedience. Nothing. You might say, yes, they do. Well, you're right to an extent, because that's why there's failure in the body of Christ. Because we added feelings to the equation. Well, I just didn't feel like I know you didn't. I know you did and didn't. That's why there's failure. That's why there's failure. The flesh has no reverence for our spirit, man. No respect. It wants to contradict all of the word of God. But it's just a feeling, my friends. It's just false narrative. It's just a feeling. It's just lies and accusations. When somebody does us wrong, we have to see God. Well, Brother Homer, how can I see God when somebody does me wrong? When I look into the law of love and I keep it. Because my Father meant more to me through his word than that comeback out of my flesh to the person that hurt me. My friends, that's what it's going to take. I was at the game Friday, and I was real quiet. I remember about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a certain individual that won the homecoming king for Mockley High School football. And he had an alternative lifestyle. And I laughed at him. The whole half, I laughed at him. I laughed at him because of his alternative lifestyle. This Friday at the game, there was a bunch of kids. It was senior night. I laughed at somebody's son 6 years ago. I laughed at somebody's brother. I laughed at a young man that Jesus Christ died for. See, I didn't see God that day because I disannulled his word. But this Friday I was at the game. From one kid to another, senior night, their names was called. Every time that a name was called, people would yell and cheer for a person that I didn't even know, and I was crying. I said, my God, their parents are so proud of them. Their parents are so proud of their young man or their young daughter. They're just clapping for them because they're going to make it through high school. And I began to weep and cry because I remembered what I did 6 years ago. I was not seeing my Father because I was negating his word. My God, the writings of John will change our reaction in life. It will change it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us as we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do I lay down my life for my brother? By walking after his commandment. He says after because the commandment comes before. And if I keep that which is before, I walk after his commandment. I have seen God a continuance, my friend. When we're told to walk in abstinence before marriage, my brothers and sisters, that is seeing God. Father, my flesh wants to go here, but your word says this. I look into your eyes. I look into that law of liberty, Father. My flesh wants this, but I'm seeing you, and I love you through it, Father, and I say no. That is seeing the Father. My prayers, every discussion that I have that I would see the Father. Because if I see him and I know what's at stake, I'll walk after his commandment. That's what he's looking for. The whole night I was quiet. I would cut a joke or so at the game. It was a very boring game, by the way. And I kept saying to myself over and over again, Homer, if they see you, do they see the Father? Over and over again. And I would put my head down and say, if they see me, Lord, do they see you in me? If they see me, Father, do they see you in me? Oh, that I would see the Father every day in every situation of my life. Because if I see the Father and I look into that law of love and I keep it, I'm walking after his commandments. And I am a son of God in truth and in love. That is what he is looking for. Young men and young women that would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Quick to listen to what? The word of God inside of our being. If I'm quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to wrath, and I receive with meekness that which I'm told to be quick to listen to, that, my friends, is looking into the eyes of God. Because I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In his sight. The things that are pleasing that I do in his sight are his commandments. When I see my brother that has need, and I look into that law of love, I'm looking at my God, and I'm obeying that law of love, and I look into his eyes, and when my brother has a need, and I see he has a need, whatever it is, and I keep the law of love, because I look into the eyes of my God, that is what he's looking for. That's the whole Luke 6 about loving your enemies. We can love our enemies. We can certainly love our brothers. Should be very easy. There's no partiality in our Father. There's no comebacks no more. Now, me and Miss Kenny, we had some good, fun comebacks. They're fun. Those are innocent. Innocent. But if pervert comes out of your mouth real quick, be careful lest you give yourself away. That man's being ripped left and right. I don't know if he's guilty. But I do know this, whether he did or did not, that does not disannul the fact that the blood of Jesus runs out to him. As it does for Mrs. Clinton, as it does for Mr. Trump. As it does for Mr. Barack Obama or for Mr. Bernie Sanders. Have you prayed for them lately? Are you so content with blasting them on Facebook? Titus tells me to speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. Are you so content with blasting them openly on Facebook? Now, you can blast that platform. I know I do. Because I'm against abortion and I'm against same-sex marriage. And I'm against the man using the bathroom with a little girl. I'll blast that. I'm not going to blast the person. Have you? Yes. But I'm learning that when I hear certain politicians, that I would see my Father the whole time that I'm hearing them. And if I see my Father, I'll love them like he loves him. I'll love them like he loves him. Did someone say revival? The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. you look into that law of love, the flesh wants to say it. I want to scream it. But Father, I'm looking into that law of love. And I hold the words of John dearly, beloved, let us love one another. That's what he's looking for. Adversity can be our best friend, because in that adversity, we can look into the eyes of God, walk after his commandments. And those in the world that are looking for hope will see our light shine. And in the day of visitation, they'll glorify the Father which is in heaven. Because the spirit of glory and of God, he rests upon me and you. We were built. We were structured for adversity. We were structured. We were built for adversity. Structured for it. A whole infrastructure is made of a heavenly spiritual DNA, my friends. This is what we carry. This is what we crucify. We live out of that lit candle. We look into adversity. We look into the eyes of our Father. We look into that royal law. We keep it. And that is glorious to the Father. That is glorious. We got to guard our tongue, man. We got to guard it. We got to guard it. I've made a lot of mistakes along the way. But God, I'm learning through his word. And don't ever, in closing, don't ever blame the fact. I was thinking today, because really and truly, I don't make any major decisions or any questions about doctrine. I don't preach it unless I talk to Pastor Bronk first, because that's what a son does to his father in the spirit. He listens to his father. But if I go back, Pastor Bronk has never discipled me, but yet I've listened to what he told me to do. He's never took me under his wing. Pastor Dave, now I guess I gotta backtrack on that. I guess if I listened to his words, and I did let him decide with me, but he never really sat with me and catered me and talked to me every day to make sure I was okay. I made that decision on my own. Father, this is your word. This is your word. Pastor Bronk can't say no to my flesh. I have to learn to say no to my flesh. And if I'm failing, Father, it's not because no one is discipling, or because no one's not discipling me, Lord. You are enough. You are enough through your word. I don't baby Carl. I don't baby him. I don't check on him to see if he's praying, yet he's been abstinent for over 6 years. I don't baby him. You either want it or you don't. Now, I can tell you what to read. I can help you. I can counsel you. But I cannot make up your mind for you. For many years, my tears were my best friends when I had an issue in my life. I had to get sick and tired of it. Had to put countless hours of Romans 6, 7, and 8 in me. Countless hours. I didn't spend my time doing anything else. He will disciple you. Let the Holy Ghost disciple you. How? Over and over again. Romans 6, 7, and 8. It is never, ever anyone's fault because of failure in your life. Never, 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 never. It's never anyone's fault that there's failure in your life. Never. It's time that we take responsibility for our own actions and start walking in the love of God, so that we can go to a man possessed with legion, cross over a sea just to set him free. Most Christians want to denote the wrong in somebody. Jesus saw this man full of devils. He wasn't mad at the man because he had devils. He was mad at the devils because the devils had the man. We're so backwards in God's kingdom. Oh, they're this and that. Well, if God revealed that to you, go lay your hands on him and deliver him, Mr. and Mrs. Know-It-All. He wasn't mad at the man because he had legion. He was mad at the legion because they had the man. That's what he was mad at. The woman caught in adultery in John 8. He wasn't mad at her. He was mad at the adultery that had her. The woman caught at the well that had the five husbands, and the one that she had wasn't her husband. You know what she encountered that day? Do you know what she encountered? Everlasting life. We've so missed it. The publicans and the sinners sat at meat with Jesus so to hear him. You read most of the miracles in the New, they came to Jesus. Now, Pastor said it well about I must go through Samaria, but many miracles, they came to him because they saw a lit candle. We've missed it in God's kingdom. We've missed it. We have so missed it because we have not seen God when we see our brothers and our sisters. We have not seen him. We see him when we want to see him. That, my friends, is partiality. We live in our life just like somebody that's under law, spiritually dead. That's what partiality is. At least I have. But God, I'm so learning. God, I'm so learning. And the more and more that I learn, the more and more I pray, the more and more I want to say. I realize that I knew nothing 4 years ago. But I know that when I deal with people, that I am to see my God. Because Jesus said, as surely as you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. How well we articulate, preach, teach, sing, cut the grass, drive the bus. That doesn't make you a servant. That doesn't make you a disciple, man. What you do here, what you do there, works don't make you a disciple. No matter how much you vacuum the carpet of the church, that doesn't make you a servant or a disciple. Keeping God's word makes you a disciple. And nothing else. That's what makes you a disciple. How much will Homer Bethencourt Jr. walk after his word? Will I see God next time that someone tries to offend me? Will I look into that law of love, see my God, and honor him regardless of what I feel? Or will I give myself to feeling, something that the New Testament says very little about? It's all about obeying the word of God. 2 minutes and I'm done. And make no mistake, is it always easy? Well, no. Because Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Which war. I looked up that word war in the Greek, and it means just that, war. It is a war. It's a war that we can win every single time. Abstain, or don't do those fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If he's telling me not to do them, that means there's something in me that enables me not to do it as long as I want to. It's a war, but it's a war that we win because a part of us that's an overcomer is our spirit, and that's where the life of God dwells, my friends. It's a war, but a war that we win daily throughout the day. That is called living an absolute crucified life. Because I look into the eyes of God. How do you know when you look into the eyes of God? When you look into the law of love and you keep it. Simon Peter Jesus could have just let him have it. But Jesus saw God when he saw Simon Peter, because Jesus looked into the law of love and he kept it. That was a very critical moment in the life of Simon Peter, because he went and he changed a nation. In your mistakes, in my mistakes, in your error and in my error, the blood of Jesus flows freely. Let's finish this, friends. Let's finish this. Let's rid ourselves of ourselves. Because those that are possessed, oppressed, sick, lame, maimed, halt, they're waiting for somebody to step up to the plate. Why not us? Make no mistake, we have to see God by looking into that law of love and keeping it no matter what it costs us. And no matter who wins on Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever, we pray for that individual that they would, he or she, that they would be born again. And we speak evil of no man and no woman. But we have every right to hate that which is evil, though. We're not to hate the one that's evil, but we're to hate evil. Let's look into the eyes of love. Let's look into the eyes of God. Walk according to that engrafted word. And let's see this nation won for our Father. Amen. Glory. Let's monitor our speech, man. When you hear something you don't like, look into the eyes of God. There's a lot of things throughout the day that I hear that I don't like. But I got to look into the eyes of God. The man possessed with legion is waiting for me and you. Not to talk about him, but to say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you loose him now. That will spring forth as a result of me and you looking into the eyes of God every day in every single situation, as we seek to fulfill the will of heaven here on earth through love by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen again. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you for every opportunity, Father. For every opportunity, Father. When we're talked about, persecuted, in temptation or affliction, Father, I thank you that we are structured, Father, through your life in us to overcome every single situation, Lord. It's just a matter of looking into your eyes and saying, Father, we love you because we honor you at your word and we walk after it, Father. We worship you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. See you Sunday.